Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Love Reaching Communities, good morning. It is my great privilege to be with you guys. We're busy with the season and the series that we are talking through. And I launched it and I said there are five statements that underscore the But God series that we're going into. But God, obviously, or as I explained, not so obvious, was the word but meaning God interrupts something and he doesn't just interrupt it, but he comes into it and he continues in it. But God. And what does God do in different situations? And today, one of the statements that this message probably links to closest is the one that circumstances are very real. Remember I said life is meant to be journeyed with God. Our future is much more significant than our past. That circumstances are real. Fear is crippling. And suffering in Christ produces hope. Romans 5 verse 3. Where we linked it. But today, this message about God, but God in the captivity, in our moments of captivity, comes in the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is a character that I really enjoy. I've also, a lot of things that's happened in my life, and I've gone to the life of Joseph, and I saw some parallels and some similarities, and I've really devoted myself to studying how this man navigated those situations. It's passionate, it's close to me. So I'm hoping that today I'll bring something new that I haven't shared before, but also that if I've shared it before, it will become all treasures dusted off and represented to you with splendor, the truth about what they are. So I'm going to do my best to do that. I hope you will do your best to pay attention as we go through this. Why don't you open your Bibles in Genesis 37, Genesis, the book of origins. And we see that from chapter 37 to about 50 is mostly devoted to the life of Joseph. Except chapter 38 is where Judah and Tamar, the story comes about what happens there. And then, of course, chapter 49, when Jacob says, now I'm adopting your kids, Ephraim and Manasseh, as my children. And he starts to bless the children, his children. And he establishes the 12 tribes of Israel, what we now know and what the couple, you know, the Old Testament's about, how the children of Israel become a nation and traverse situations, circumstances, and geographical areas. But for the most part, 37 to 50, if you haven't read it, go and read it. It's such a good read. Devote yourself to it. Lose yourself in it. It's wonderful. It's the book of Genesis is written with such a beautiful prose slant to it, such a lovely, skillful hand. You know, it's really worth investing in. Read it. You're going to learn so much, because in between this lovely story that you read, you're going to find these nuggets that God wants to highlight to you. Read it and say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to me. I dare you. Why don't you try that? But we find ourselves now in but God arriving in a situation of captivity. So yes, 37 is where we're introduced to Joseph, and 50 is where we see this beautiful, different Joseph than what we saw before. But in between, we've got these plots of betrayal and accusation and a trial drama, like a real soapy that's happening here in our midst in the Bible. And what I want to say is we introduced to this character in a certain way in chapter 37, and then in chapter 50 we find a very different character. So, yes, it happened over a time span of 20 years. But let me tell you, when you devote yourself in a time of captivity to the presence of God, you will not be the same when your time of captivity ends and comes to an end. So this one is but God arriving in a situation of jail time, a situation of captivity, a situation of confinement. So you can guess it. Yes, our main focus of this is that portion where Joseph was in jail, chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife accuses him and he gets locked up. So we have two sets of commentaries. The one says that normally an accusation of adultery, when it was proven, ended in the person being put to death. It carried the death sentence. And another commentary says that the criminal system, the justice system in Egypt was so developed that it had different sentences and different ways of doing restitution or giving or paying restitution to the aggrieved party. So in between that lies the reality of Joseph going to jail. I want to say it's also unclear because it starts out saying that Joseph was brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites. That's verse 1 in chapter 39. And then later it says that the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. Now, in some of the other translations, that keeper says that it's also the captain of the guard. So it would seem, if you read it like that, that maybe Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And because he was so fond of Joseph and he suspected that his wife was making a false accusation, even though he was angry at Joseph, he decided to go with a bit of leniency on Joseph and not give him the full extent of the thing. But be that as it may, it doesn't happen. This is where the refining part that I want to talk about today happens. But in order for us to understand the refining part, we need to first start with a character or a raw material that's introduced to a process of refinement, and then out comes another product. A rough diamond subjected to the polishing and the cutting of an established diamond cutter, out comes a precious cut jewel. So we're going to look at it like that, if you're okay with that. Let me just check we're doing well. So what I want to say, listen to the first verses. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamt. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for this dream and for his words. His words meaning his interpretation of the dream. We start to see that Joseph presented the dream and interpreted it for them. Then he dreamt another dream and he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So, and we start to see that again he goes and he presents the dream and he gives the interpretation of it and he offends people around him. And I think it wasn't the truth of the dream that was offensive, but the actual way that he delivered it. But do you notice what he said here? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Jacob realizes that this is something significant about his favorite son. He realizes that this child is not just special because he's special to him. He starts to realize that there is something significant, a call, a dream. God is marking this child for something, for some reason. And he almost goes, "Okay, let me meditate on this." So let's start with that and let's see what happens. This is the character of Joseph that we start to see in these dreams. He gets a revelation. He gets a dream from God. Now, we always go that if you get a dream or a prophetic word or a scripture or something, go to somebody and process the interpretation thereof. Scripture interprets scripture. Find other scripture. Now, poor Joseph didn't have another Bible like we do to go and reference and see what it means. But he had a father, he had uncles, he had older brothers that he could speak to. But instead of going to them, he say, "What do you think this could mean?" He presents it in a presumptuous way that this is the dream and this is the interpretation. That is what we read in between the lines. couple of other things we read in between is that his dad made a spectacle of him in the sense that he preferred him to the brothers. Now we know that he was the beloved son of the beloved wife who passed away during the birth of Joseph's little brother, Benjamin. But we see how the father doesn't really, he loves Joseph more than the others, but he doesn't promote that others will see the uniqueness of Joseph. Instead, his approach to making Joseph feel special actually stacks the card against him. And we start to see how his brothers envy him. They don't speak to him in a peaceful and a gentle manner. They don't engage him like an equal. They try and belittle him. They hate him. They revile him. They envied him. We start to see that about our character. We see that he rises up in arrogance. Now we know that a lot of time arrogance is born out of a deep, deep sense of insecurity where you need to establish your worth and your value so that others will also appreciate it. And somehow it seems that this Joseph leans into that instead of leaning away from it. This character we find in 37. So now let's jump a few chapters on. We get to chapter 50 and we find the same Joseph, just an older version. He's now not the immature 17-year-old and he's by far not the innocent, inexperienced, immature person he was back in chapter 37. He's now about 42. He's gone through some trials and tribulations. Same person, born of the same mom and dad, part of the same family. And listen to him now. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Does it sound familiar? Yeah, a couple of chapters ago, he was telling them this is what's going to be. This is what's going to happen. Wait for it. Here he stands in the fulfillment of part of this prophetic dream that he had. They fall down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." They are bowing before him like their sheaves did before his. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." Now, this shouldn't be read like I'm in the place of God, I replace God. This is the place that God wanted me to be. Do not fear, that's where I am. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And a few chapters, a couple of years, have taken a character from chapter 37 to chapter 50 and has transformed his heart in some dramatic way. He was standing knowing what the future will hold because of a dream, and he established himself as the arrogant interpreter of the dream. And here when he's presented with the same reality and the same dream that hasn't faded or waned in God, when he gets to the reality now, he approaches it far differently than he did before. Where before he lorded it over the truthfulness of the reality of his future, he lorded it over and presided in it. And now he gets to where he's actually in the fulfillment of it. And he finds that I can do this in humility and meekness. God takes us from a place. And if we submit ourselves to him in a time of captivity, who knows what he can do with us to bring into fulfillment the fullness, the richness, the greatness of his dream over our lives. Let's look at a couple of things. In chapter 37, we find a Joseph that is very much disliked, envied, and will I go as far as to say hated and reviled by a group of brothers. And let me tell you, before captivity, his nature was to lean into that which made him dislikable. He was the one who brought a bad report to his dad about his brothers. He was on the field looking after the sheep with the sons of Zilpha and Bilna. I think it was Gad, Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. The four brothers closest to him. They were number 7, 8, 9, 10. Then Joseph was 11 and Benjamin was number 12. So he doesn't just go in and tell his dad what they did. He actually makes it worse. He now goes and accuses them. I sometimes have this thing with my kids. They come to me and say, listen, this one did this, this one did this. And I often say to them, you already, there is an accuser. It's the enemy, the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. You don't have to accuse them. You can just come and tell me that they're putting themselves in risk. Far different way to present it. But when you say, are you going to discipline her because she did that? That is just not acceptable. And this is what our friend does. He doesn't just report back to his dad to say that they are not looking after the animals. He says, Dad, I think you need to go and discipline them and intervene because they are really, really not doing what you have to do. He kind of puts a dramatic spin on this so that they can get in trouble. He's a little trouble stirrer. The word there is an evil report when it says that. So, yeah, like, I think to myself when I read this, what would drive me to the point where I throw my sister in a pit and then sell her to some traders as a slave? There is some broken down relationships here. She must have done something seriously. Or imagine if she did that to me. I must have really done something to deserve that. But this is what he does. He doesn't play away from being disliked. He just goes into it. He almost defends his place of the favorite by making others seem rubbish. And that's what we find in chapter 37. Chapter 50, we see a different Joseph. All of a sudden, we see how Joseph doesn't really rise to the bait when he is disliked or mistrusted by others. He's now calm in himself. He has matured. He has grown up. And he realizes his role that he has to play in relational peace. Chapter 37, we see a Joseph that is very much liked, adored, idolized by a father. And in chapter 37, we see a character that leans into that, that gives himself to that, that plays into that. And here in chapter 50, we see a Joseph that doesn't need that to feel good about who he is. He doesn't need to be disliked to favor himself, and he doesn't need to be liked to feel good about who he is. God has taken him through this captivity and shaped him to the point where he has lost the need and the desire to be more special than others. We see a secure individual knowing who he is in chapter 50. Chapter 37, we see this this unwise character. Now, I would like to think that Jacob wasn't that irresponsible a dad to constantly tell Joseph that he is better than his brothers and to foster this unhealthy, unbalanced relationship with him and the brothers. But it would seem that Jacob just could not help himself, that his loss and his trauma that he suffered because of Rachel was just so much, and that all that he had left was Joseph, and he didn't want to give it up. He wanted it to be special. So it gave rise to this immature relationship between the brothers, this shallow relationship. And we see a very unwise character in chapter 37 go to speak and announce and interpret to brothers, his blood relation brothers, that he would be king over them and they would be subject to him. Unwise. In chapter 50, we see how this time in captivity has shaped our character. He is known as the wisest, skilled person able to bring about the salvation of that region in a time of famine. He has matured. He has matured in relationships. He is entrusted with the leadership of an area. He has matured. We see in chapter 37 this dreamer, aloof, unaware, almost haughty and looking down, separated, above, not part of. We see an imaginative dreamer who not only has actual dreams that needs to be interpreted, but also walks around with this aloofness. He doesn't realize the impact of his behavior on others. He doesn't realize that he is offending other people in how he handles himself. In chapter 50, we see a character that no longer lives in this dream world, separated from, but he is living in the reality. He is able to feel what his brothers are feeling when they come and they say, "We are your servants." He's able to bow down and pick them up and say, "Don't stress. What you meant for evil, God turned about for good. You are forgiven. You are free. We are in this together." In chapter 37, we see a leader. You can't deny it. His father recognizes it in him and sends him to go and check up on his brothers. We see a leader rise up when he is sold to Potiphar and he becomes the leader of the household. We see how he rises up when he's a prisoner and he becomes the guy that takes care of everything in the prison, to the point that the captain of the guard doesn't even have to check up on anything. He becomes a leader. There's no question about it. We see a leader in him. I'm running ahead now. In chapter 50, we see a leader that is second in charge of the greatest empire of that area. He's the trusted vizier of the Pharaoh, the second highest in command, the ability to pronounce sentence of death even over people that are found guilty. He is a leader in business. He goes and he takes the situation and he prospers it for Pharaoh. He buys land for Pharaoh. He trades livestock for Pharaoh. He builds storehouses. I don't know if they look like silos or maybe that's what the pyramids were used for at some point, but he does that. He's a business leader. We find him in chapter 50, able to lead because now he understands that he is a follower. And that's why he can make a statement like this to his brothers. "Do not fear, for I am in this place of God. I am not my own leader. God is my leader. And where I thought I should have been when I was immature at 17, God has brought me to this point at this age for this time. And even though the circumstances ended up in captivity and confinement, God meant it for the good of me, for the good of others, and for the glory of his kingdom." In chapter 37, we find an unguided and inexperienced little man, a young boy who is being treated like he is some sort of emperor by his dad. I want to say, shirking some of his responsibilities to raise a godly man, a man of character. He pandered. And it resulted in this arrogant, unwise person. But in chapter 50, we find a person that has become teachable. able to listen to, process, assimilate information, weigh things broader than himself, teachable. I want to say even he's teachable in his interpretation of the dream. I'm sure at this stage when he's looking at his brothers, there's a flashback that comes that says, yes, this is what I saw when I was 17 and I was hated for it. And I think some part of me would have risen up and said, no, see, I told you so. But not this man. He doesn't rise to the moment. He just says, I've been taught by God that this is where I need to be. And where I've been and what I've lived through has made me a better person. In chapter 37, we find this arrogant, self-appointed, self-important person. A character that goes and checks up on his brothers and reports back to his dad like he's some captain of the guard. He's the second youngest, for heaven's sake. Things that he interpreted might not even have been real. He might have looked at a situation and through his childish eyes, he might have interpreted in a certain way and gone and tittletailed on his brothers, creating an evil report in their father's eyes, which is completely uncalled for and necessary. But he's so arrogant in himself, so self-important, that he appoints himself as the reporter of his brothers. For heaven's sake. And what do we find here? In chapter 50, we find a humble, humble brother. In chapter 50, 21, after they said, now, do not harm us. And he said to them, this all happened to me so that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. A humble person. Humble, humble, humble at heart. In chapter 37, we find this character who is trading on his uniqueness in who he was. His uniqueness who his dad said he was. His uniqueness in the one of the only sons of the beloved wife. The uniqueness of his ability to dream. And then he was so silly because he'd only had the dreams and they were never fulfilled. He wasn't known as a person who have prophetic dreams. He just had two dreams that he interpreted himself. Now, in chapter 50, we find a character who knows that the dreams that he had will be fulfilled because they were dreams from God, prophetic about destinies of first himself. Then he has the ability to look at dreams. God trusts him with dreams that affect other people. And then God trusts him with a dream and the interpretation of the dream for a nation and a geographical area of an empire of the day. That makes you unique, I would say. And all of a sudden, he doesn't need that anymore because he has become secure in who he is in God. And he has not just resigned to the fact that he is where God wanted him to be and that he had to go through captivity to get there. He has accepted it. And more than that, he is celebrating it. In humility and meekness. In chapter 37, we find a guy that was obviously marked by God. Obvious that there was something unique about the destiny that God had for this character. And where he clumsily established himself as a person who is in that moment, we now find where he simply submits to it. The mark of God on your life. He starts to enjoy being marked by God. And he doesn't flaunt it. He just lives in the reality of being marked by God. You see, we find ourselves in chapter 37 with a very arrogant little character. A character. Let me not call him little. And we end up in chapter 50 with a character who has been humbled and refined through circumstances by God. For me, one of the simple answers to this lies in chapter 39, verse 21. Joseph is now locked up, falsely accused. And I'm sure a man like you and I, kicking and screaming, eventually just went. I don't think he was a meek little lamb who just went. I'm sure he would have said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That's what I would have done, an innocent person. But he now ends up in jail. He ends up in what they call confinement. He's restricted. He must have thought at some point, okay, I was sold by my brothers, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, but at least I'm now the head slave. And right down like snakes and ladders, he's right at the bottom again. And he finds himself in confinement, in the holding cells in prison. And verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. For us to live in a season of confinement, a season of captivity, a season of what might feel like jail time, not unlike what we are going through at the moment, we have to lean in to the presence of God more than ever before. We have to find moments where we are embraced by the steadfast love of God, because then we access the favor of God for the situation. When we lean into the love of God that is unconditional for you and I, poured out, like it says in Romans, we find ourselves that even a state of captivity becomes bearable because we know who we are. We know the one that gave us a dream. And we are able to endure the season, because we know that He is eternal and waiting for us at the end. You see, what I believe Joseph realized here in chapter 39 is that his physical thing wasn't his state of captivity, but his heart and arrogance and the unteachable, unwise, haughty, insecure nature was actually his captivity. And when you submit yourself to the love of God, which says, I love you irrespective of what happens. I love you no matter what circumstances. I love you no matter what you do. It takes away that season of captivity. And you are able to rise above like Joseph did in a physical confined season and say, but I shall not become a captive to it, because I am free in Him. God came and He took the chapter 37 Joseph, and He broke the chains that were holding him. He set him free from himself, his own opinion, opinions of others, whether good or bad. The rising to it, the trying to establish him, the working, and fighting. God breaks it over our friend Joseph so that he can get to the pure, refined state that he finds himself in chapter 50, where he is able to be a vessel of God for the good of others, a vessel for God for his own good, a vessel for God for his kingdom and his glory to be established despite circumstances. It is difficult to pronounce with certainty that God ordained these circumstances. It is also difficult to say that there wasn't something of a divine hand directing the path of Joseph for the greater good. I'm not a theologian, a wise enough theologian to make that assertion at all. But I want to say, it is evident beyond dispute that God used vile relational circumstances, despicable jail times, enslavement and captivity to shape it for the good of Joseph and others and to establish his glory in the situation. It is beyond proof that God changed Joseph into a better version of who he was meant to be in God's hand through the circumstances. It is inevitable. You cannot deny it. Irrespective. I don't know what the word is, but you cannot dispute it. That God uses the circumstances to bring about the greater good, to direct the path of the righteous. It is irrefutable that God uses circumstances to bring into a glorious, prophetic fulfillment the dream that he planted in the heart of Joseph, that he dreamt for Joseph from the beginning to the end. Genesis 50 verse 19, such a beautiful heart that God wants to refine in all of us, a heart that can, I don't know if I want to say support or be the breeding ground for the fertile soil, that God can come and bring his massive dreams, his expansive dreams that he has for all of us as his children, and make it blossom and come alive. Won't you today consider where you are in captivity and what your heart looks like? And forget about the circumstances around you, but just for a moment say, God, am I in captivity in who I am? Because I'm not giving myself to the fullness of who you are and what you want to achieve in and through my life right now. Is there arrogance and unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart? Is there possible doubt and fear because of the circumstances? Possibly, just close your eyes and say, God, come and reveal what is my true state of captivity so that I can walk out of it into my prophetic dream, into my prophetic destiny, into the purposes that you have called for me. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have not stopped working like you did in the days of Joseph, through the lives of submitted people, despite circumstances, for their good and for your glory. Thank you, God, that we are people in a surrendered state, in a submitted state before you. When we come and humble ourselves before you, Father, we are vessels of your glory. We are objects in your hand to work about the greater good and keep people alive, eternally alive for you, Jesus. We thank you for this, Lord. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. I hope the message spoke to you, and I hope that you find yourself in a state of being hopeful in Christ despite captivity. I hope that you've realized that, like Joseph, was held captive by other things, not circumstances, because as soon as he submitted himself to the hand of God in his captivity, he started to see the freedom and the purpose that God wanted to bring through that. Perhaps today you find yourself in a state of captivity, things in your life that are tripping you up or holding you hostage. Why don't you send us a message on the WhatsApp line? Why don't you phone us? We don't want you to stand there alone. We want to stand with you in prayer and fill you with courage to pursue everything that God has for you. Perhaps today you realize that you've never really given your life to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus, but you've tried to work it out in your own strength. God is there and he's saying, just give me a chance. Why don't you lean into that today? Close your eyes and say, Father, I need you. More of you, Lord. I admit that I'm a sinner and I fall short. I can never work out my own salvation. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your salvation. Lord, help me to live a purposeful life in your strength, in your purpose, and with your dreams in mind. Amen.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.